few years ago, 26 people stood in an airport console, very lonely, feeling very inadequate, in the middle of Ukraine. The city was Dnipropetrovsk, one of Stalin's hidden cities. They were bringing with them two bags, one bag of clothes for themselves and a larger bag filled with medicine. The problem was the medicine was illegal to bring into the country. And they stood in this airport wondering what God would do. The missionaries had urged them to bring them, and if we lose them, we lose them. And so, being brave men, we sent a few of the women in first to test the system, thinking they wouldn't suspect our women. But they had quite a sophisticated x-ray system. First bag went through clothes, fine. Next bag went through, and immediately the man's eyes got about this big. And then he watched 26 huge bags of medicine come through, all illegal in his mind. And we stood there wondering, what is God going to do? We want to talk today about the adequacy of God. Would you stand with me as we read the scripture? From 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The Word of God. Thanks be to God. Every person in this room, all of us at some time have felt inadequate, incompetent. At some point, we felt we didn't have what we needed to do what was ahead of us, whether it was talent or time or energy or wealth or even opportunities. And correspondingly, we have all been envious of those we felt had those things, particularly in the spiritual realm. Recently, I read a poem entitled "Envy Went to Church." I'd like to read this short poem to you. Envy went to church this morning. Being legion, he sat in every other pew. Envy fingered wool and silk fabrics, hung price tags on suits and neckties. Envy paced through the parking lot, scrutinizing chrome and paint. Envy marched to the chancel with the choir during the processional. Envy prodded plain Jane wives and bright wives married to milquetoast dullards. Any kind men married to knife-tongued shrews. Envy thumped at widows and widowers, jabbed and kicked college girls without escorts, lighted invisible fires inside khaki coats. Every envy conferred often this morning with all of his brothers. He liked his Sunday scores today, but not enough. Some of his intended clients had sipped an antidote marked grace and wore a holy flower named love. The answer to all of our feelings of inadequacy and insufficiency, incompetence, and the corresponding temptation of envy is found in the grace of God who extends it to us out of his love. A few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching a message here that had 34 points. Some of you may still have those in your Bible. I don't know. Do a few of you have those? I have met a few that were courageous enough to hang on to them. Some of you, when you saw that it was 34 points, wondered if you would get home in time for supper, much less lunch. However, I covered it in the allotted time because, you see, we pastors have what we call evangelistic time. But now, since sufficient time has passed for recovery, I want to return to the subject at hand, and that is what Paul calls the riches of grace. In his little letter to the Ephesians, he used the term rich or riches 6 different times. I want you to hear 2 of those from that letter. In the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Chapter 2, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the ages to come he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There are 34 such riches that the Bible speaks of that happen to you at the moment of salvation. They are instantaneous and they are simultaneous. These are the things that God, out of his great love, does for you. And it's not so much that they're limited to 34, but as I'm saying, as we read them, what they are, as we see them, they are just the wildest extent of God's love. That when God says, I love you, he cannot love you any less than these 34 things. I love you this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. And we go through the scriptures and we find out there are 34 things that have been already done to us, not counting the things that are yet to come. As I studied through them and taught them to a group this fall, I arranged them in like categories. Each category became like a treasure room for me, and I saw that they were filled with unlimited, unexhaustible, unsearchable grace. Each room was so thrilling, each of the riches so staggeringly compelling, that I didn't want to go from one to another, because as I meditated and thought about each one of these, I began to see how deep and full and powerful each one was. It felt like walking in vast halls, as I call them, treasure rooms of grace, all out in plain sight, so deep, and yet I couldn't fathom their beauty. I could merely enjoy them and delight that somehow or another they had been given to me and to you. Today, I can merely summarize a few of them. In your bulletin, you will see how I arranged them in 7 rooms. Let me walk through these steps with you from the bottom up. First, there was the treasure room of inclusion. There were five wonderful riches of grace in this, in which God says, I have chosen and called you. Then into the treasure room of restoration. Here there were 10 magnificant riches of grace, and I could have spent my entire year here just alone in these 10 things of what God has done to restore us into a magnificent relationship with Him. And then if that weren't enough, in the treasure room of relationships, I find that God has made me His child and He's brought me near. And there were another five wonderful riches in this treasure room. And then I find in the next treasure room of appointment that He has given me an inheritance and access to His throne. There were 4 beautiful truths here. As in the next one of service, which we will stop at in just a moment, where He says, I've set you apart for valuable service, 4 fabulous riches here. And then of completion, where I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing and I have glorified you. Past tense. He's already glorified us because of what He knows will be true. And then into the very throne room of God Himself, where we will come one day because He has made us holy and blameless, and we will be able to walk into His presence and worship Him. Now, Paul reveals these riches to us. Again, what I want you to see is that these are riches that have already been given to us. If you have expressed faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, you have received the gift of Christ as sufficient to cover all of your sins. These things, at the moment you believed, became yours. And so I want to take a look then in this 6th treasury room of service and look particularly at how God has lavished on us the gift or the grace of competence. God has set each of His children apart for valuable service, and He has made us competent ministers of the new covenant. Now, before we go into the details of these verses, let's step back and look at 2 Corinthians as a whole. We can tell by the tone of 2 Corinthians that this is the most personal and intimate letter that Paul wrote. He loves these people who are doubting him, who are divided, who are in all kinds of problems as baby Christians, and are now even being deceived by some false teachers who are challenging the competency of Paul, even his apostleship. Was he really an apostle? And challenging his very message, the message of the gospel. And so Paul then comes in this little part of the letter, and it expresses what many scholars and writers and readers of this book have said is the ultimate theme of 2 Corinthians, and that is this: when I am weak, I am strong. When I am weakest, I am strongest. And this is where Paul goes. And in this little section, he helps bring this about. One person put it this way. He speaks of our total inability in ourselves for spiritual matters and total ability in Christ. And that we have to keep these two things in balance, or else we'll fall off on one trap or the other. The awareness of our total inability for spiritual work without a grasp of the resources of heaven that are ours will lead us either to a passive life or even a despairing life, because we think we really just don't count in the spiritual realm. We just don't have enough of what it takes. Or on the other side, a great confidence in God not balanced with the truth that we are in our flesh personally inadequate may lead us to a pride or a self-centered confidence. So how do we put those two things together? Paul tells us 4 things in this section to enable us to do that. Overwhelming things about our competence and our adequacy. Let me read again chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency. Please notice, our sufficiency, he owns it. There is a sufficiency, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent. And notice it says, he has made us competent. It's past tense. It's already done to be ministers of a new covenant. I want you to see these four things. First of all, it is God who makes us competent. We can be confident that our sufficiency and our adequacy comes from him, will come from him, has always been there to come from him. He has already in the past, as I said, made us competent because he knew what he wanted us to do. As Paul said in the book of Ephesians, God has prepared good works for us in advance that we should walk in them. He knows what he wants us to do. Secondly, it is a competence for a specific task. We are to be ministers of the new covenant. Now, new implies there's an old covenant. The old covenant was the law of Moses given for the purpose of restraining sin and to point us to Christ. What the old covenant did was to say, this is what you're due to do to be obedient to Christ, to God. But what it didn't have within it was the power to be able to do that. What it had in it was the conclusion, I can't do this, and therefore I must call on this God and this one whom he has promised to come. You see, it was to point us to Christ. Instead, what they did was, is they tried to figure out how can we make this thing work? And so they started developing all kinds of laws around their laws in order to make sure they fulfilled all the laws, failing miserably all along, but convincing themselves they weren't. And thirdly, it is the competence of God's power, the Holy Spirit. He tells us here that the new covenant placed the Holy Spirit within us, in our hearts, and it is the Spirit that gives us both the desire and the ability to obey the law, to be obedient to God. And it's done from the only place that it should be done, and that is out of the heart, a heart that wants to obey, because the new covenant changes our hearts from stone to that of sensitive flesh, sensitive to the Spirit of God. The new covenant gives life, as he says. The letter, referring to the law of Moses, brought death. It is a covenant of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation. And in chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, he goes on and explains that ministry of reconciliation. God is about reconciling men and women in this world to himself. That is really what missions is all about, is the reconciliation of people to himself. God is about that, and he is the only one that can do it. And so God has made us competent ministers of the new covenant. We've experienced this firsthand. We have experienced forgiveness. It is such a wonderful thing when I know I have not done something right that I go to God and I can confess it, and I have a true, honest sense of knowing objectively from God's Word, I am forgiven. Another one of those riches, for example, in restoration is the riches of there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of us have wrestled with the fact that we've done things wrong and we feel condemned within us? Remember when we were younger and before, well, even when they had whiteboards, we used to have green boards and blackboards and stuff, and they'd write chalk on the wall and stuff like this, and then they'd erase it. But you could always still faintly see it. That's the way I felt like God had forgiven me. He erased my sins, but he still could really see it all the time. And I felt condemned. But the Scripture says that is not true. The child of God is never under any condemnation, ever again. He says, I not only forgive your sins, he said, I remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. I put them into the deepest sea, so don't go fishing. There is no condemnation. It's one of the beautiful riches. We have experienced that. Now, the fourth point that he makes about this is we have confidence, competence, because it contains God's purpose. Listen to what he says. In the latter part of the verse is there. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. For it is to all of your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. God brings His light into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory there is in Christ Jesus. This is a great treasure. How in the world do we hold that treasure? There's an interesting contrast here. It says it's been placed in clay jars. But notice the word but. So the contrast between how great the treasure is and how insufficient the container is. We have this treasure in clay jars. We are the clay jars. Why? This is part of the purpose of God. Because our very weakness then becomes our strength. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, lives in a humble place. Just as Christ came as a humble servant and he lived in a humble state, or born in a humble stable, grew up in some obscurity, and in the same way, he actually lives in us, and we are simply clay jars. And yet it is the treasure of heaven. The glory of God living in men and women who are nothing but earth. This is part of God's purpose, that His power is not from us, but from Him, and it belongs to Him, not to us. And this is what enables us to bring Him glory. Because when we know we're not adequate, and we must call on His strength, and His strength enables us to do things we knew we could never do, we fulfill His purpose, and we glorify Him. As Jesus put it, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works, and your Father in heaven will be glorified. Because they know you couldn't have done that. How did you do that? We are competent ministers of His new covenant. And essentially, let me just summarize it because of three things. It's His work done by His power for His purpose, which is to glorify Him. Human weakness presents no barriers for the purposes of God. God has lavished His grace upon us so that grace will be extended to more and more people, will develop into greater thanksgiving so that God Himself will be glorified. As you allow the treasure of God's light and grace to be seen through your weaknesses, the world will see that strength and they will glorify God. We serve out of a privileged partnership with Christ. We have a privileged position and we have been given a privileged purpose. In our missions conference last week, we were called to serve, and many of you responded. We had such a wonderful last night meeting. It was amazing how people responded and they want to serve. But I will say this, all of us feel inadequate, incompetent, particularly in the spiritual realm. And grace teaches us that our competence in spiritual obedience is never felt competence. Did you hear that? You will never feel spiritually competent because it's not based on feeling. It's based on faith. So if you feel inadequate to do spiritual things, incompetent to do the spiritual things you think you want to do, then join the crowd. I never go into a hospital room where someone is dying and feel competent. I never go to speak to a new group of people and feel like I've got it all together. I don't stand before you this morning feeling like I have great competence, because I think, who is competent to talk about the riches of grace? But you see, if I live that way, I'm not living the way the Scripture tells me I'm to live. I'm not to live out of a sense of whether I feel competent or not, or adequate enough for spiritual things. I am to live out of His sufficiency, out of His resources that are filled in vast treasure rooms in heaven, have already been made ours. It simply waits to be used. It is faith competence. And it's when in our weakness we let His light, His strength shine through us, that our greatest purpose in life is fulfilled. We glorify Him. There's 26 people. We stood in that airport, not really realizing how the competence of God was already at work. Our plane had been delayed for 4 hours. So when we got there, the regular customs crew, all the experienced customs people, had gone home. And there was only three little junior customs guys receiving this late plane, to whom they now are utterly amazed, are bringing 26 bags of illegal medicine into the country. And they have no clue what to do. I think they felt more incompetent than we did. Well, the little girl, and she's a grown person, that we sent through first, unbeknownst to her, backed up to a glass wall. But what she didn't know was there was an electric eye right at the back of that glass wall, and when she got close to that electric eye, it opened the door. And standing there was our Ukrainian greeter and translator, and she walked in and walked up to these three little custom guys who were standing here wondering whether to let these people in or put them in jail or what, and they don't know what to do, and she says, "Please understand, this medicine is for the Ukrainian people, and it is for free. And if you come to our church in Zaporozhye, we will give it to you and your family for whatever you need. Let this medicine come into the country for the people of Ukraine." And these guys, after they sampled a few things for themselves — we never used the word bribe. We just opened up the cases and said, "If you need something for your family, take it." Said, "Bring it in." But you see, the competence wasn't in us. The competence was in God. God had already prepared this good work in advance. He had already set the stage for the way it was going to happen, the way it was going through, because the competence is from God. And that's the way it is with everything you attempt to do in the Christian life. The sufficiency is in Christ and what He has done and provided for us, and how He's opened the treasuries of heaven, and the grace of God has been lavished on us. It is ours. For so long I have lived as a pauper in relation to grace. For so long, I haven't lived in a way in which I've understood how much grace is mine. And if you've ever felt that, then you understand how powerful it is that God has already made you competent ministers of the new covenant. Not because you feel it, but because it is true and He has said it. The opportunities are in front of you. Let us tell God that we are weak. We feel so incompetent for spiritual work, but obedience when we do it gives glory to Him because it doesn't come out of our strength, it comes from Him. And your greatest joys await you. Don't envy those who you think have more spiritual wherewithal than you, because they don't. You have been inducted into the Hall of Fame, and you didn't have to wait 26 years to do it. Only God calls it the Hall of Faith. And He simply asks you, by faith, to trust His competency and take the opportunities that are in front of you and let Him be glorified. Paul made one interesting statement when he said that God has prepared good works beforehand, but listen to this now, that we should walk in them. Not that we would. Not that we will. The opportunities are before you every day for God to be glorified, for grace to be received even more. It is the overflow of the everflow waiting for you. Let me pray for us. Father, help us, oh God, to never believe that we have anything in ourselves that will make us capable for your kingdom. But you have blessed us with everything that we have. And we stand before you, Father, saying, help us, oh Lord, to not live as paupers, but help us to live out of the riches of your grace and to delight in the opportunities as we step out in faith and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but you say you're competent. You say you have made me competent as your minister. And so therefore, Lord, I step in faith. And amazing things will happen. And you will be glorified. Thank you for the privilege of grace. Amen.